Hallelujah. Who didn't laugh? Do you ever have trouble staying awake in a church service?
Yeah. Unfortunately, most of them. Not because of the preaching, though.
That's what we look like.
Perhaps it's been your personal experience to nod off a few times during a message. But many in our culture, it's the only perception they have of a worship service. Oh. Testing right now. All right. What we hear is that church is boring and that what's preached has no relevance whatsoever. It's why people don't come to church. But saints, true worship isn't like that at all.
Amen.
Amen. True worship is being aware of God in everything you see, partnering with God everywhere you go, and hearing His voice everywhere you are. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to Mark 14, where we get a beautiful picture of worship. Mark 14, we're going to start with verse number 3. Verse number 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. When she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Verse 4, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. Verse 6, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Verse 7, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good, but me you do not have always. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. In verse 9, surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. When everyone else was criticizing this woman for anointing Jesus with this expensive oil, the Lord responded by praising her for the lavish expressions of love. With her act of adoration, this woman teaches us about true worship. You see, if we truly love Jesus as this woman loved Jesus, then we would willingly, openly love Him extravagantly. Brothers and sisters, we should go overboard in our expressions of love. We should go beyond the ordinary. We should overdo it to the point of waste, despite the opinions of others. Certainly, you recognize just how much this woman loved Jesus. Now, John chapter 12 identifies the woman in this story as Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus being the one whom Jesus raised from the dead. One time, Mary and Martha were preparing a dinner party with Jesus as the special guest. Martha was busy in the kitchen taking care of all the details for the meal, while Mary chose to sit in the living room listening to Jesus. Well, Martha became somewhat irritated. In fact, Martha got so upset that she ran into the living room and told Jesus to rebuke Mary for not helping out. I suppose Martha thought Mary was wasting her time. Just a moment ago, we heard Jesus' disciples criticizing her for wasting her money. It almost seems that whenever we meet Mary in the scriptures, she's wasting something, her time or her money. But Jesus praises such waste when it honors Him. Jesus responded to Martha's complaint in Luke 10, verse 42, She said, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. To his disciples, Jesus said in verse 6 of our text, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. Mary loved Jesus extravagantly, but some would say wastefully. The perfume she poured on Jesus' head was not some cheap brand she picked up at the corner market. No, absolutely not. It was pure nard, which was made from the dried leaves of a rare Himalayan plant. It was the perfume of her day, advertised as the most expensive perfume in the world. This pure nard was probably a family heirloom, passed down from one generation to another, from mother to daughter. It's the kind of perfume that would rarely, if ever, be used. Yet Mary breaks the jar and pours it all over Jesus' head. It's extravagance to the max. And folks, extravagance should be at the center of our worship. Jesus adores such worship. He revels in it when we love Him extravagantly. When Turning Point Church worships, we should break out the banners and the flags. You can get out of your chair and run for joy. Amen. Begin dancing as you consider all your blessings. Let the gifts work through you. Allow your worship to become extravagant. I like what Chuck Swindoll says about Mary's extravagance in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. He writes, I believe this event has been preserved to teach one major message. There are certain times when extravagance is appropriate. In our day, emphasis on high-tech calculations and finely tuned budgets with persistent reminders of cost, restraint, and propriety that is never being guilty of doing anything outside the bounds of the ordinary. Anything beyond the basics can be misconstrued as excessive. If you buy into that ever-present Spartan philosophy, then everything you build will be functional, ordinary, and basic. Everything you purchase will be at the lowest cost. Everything you do will be average. On the basis of this magnificent story, Swindoll continues, I feel that there are times when extravagant gifts are not only appropriate, they are occasionally essential. The problem is too many of us are content to get by with as little as we can. And they all said amen. One of the early Apollo projects, someone stuck his head inside the capsule and said to the team of astronauts getting ready to take off, well, how does it feel? With a grin, one of the astronauts replied, really makes you think twice in here when you realize everything in this whole project was constructed according to the lowest bid.
Yeah.
So many people live their lives in that fashion, according to the lowest bid. And sadly, that's how many of us have learned to love our Lord, just offering the minimum, whether it's in our giving, our service, our worship, or our gifts. Dear friends, especially when it involves worship of your Savior and King, don't go for the lowest bid. Instead, let's determine to go far beyond the ordinary when it involves showing Jesus just how much we love Him. Give your all to Him. Give to the point where others may consider it a waste of time, a waste of energy. For if we sincerely love the Lord, we will love Him extravagantly. More than that, we will love Him expensively. Will we love Jesus even at considerable cost to ourselves? To truly love means to truly sacrifice, no matter what the cost. Isn't that what Mary did? The cost of her one act of worship was 300 denarii. And verse 5 tells us that. That's more than an entire year's wage. In 2022's economy, the average year wage is $94,700. Average. In 21, it was $51,480. I want you to know some of us are living below the average. I looked that up twice. The average year wage in 2022 is $94,700. Could you break a bottle of perfume that costs $94,700? Wow. Mary loved Jesus so much that her act of worship wasn't at an insurmountable cost. Insurmountable cost, yet she willingly and gladly gave it away. Love will prompt such a sacrifice, folks. I don't know what else would. Perhaps worshiping Jesus will cost you your reputation. Can you afford it? Will neighbors, friends, co-workers consider you rather weird because you spend so much of your time and money going to church, evangelizing, working at a food bank, giving to the poor, etc., etc.? In 2 Samuel 24, King David was given the opportunity to worship God for free. You see, David wanted to buy Arana's threshing floor by his palace as a place of worship. But Arana said, "Take it, and while you're at it, take some of my oxen and some of my wood to make the appropriate offerings." But David said, "No, I insist on paying for it. I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." In David's mind, it wasn't real worship if it didn't cost him anything. My friends, true worship always costs us something. If it doesn't, it isn't real worship. It may be a religious ritual, but if it's not a true expression of our love for the Lord, it's just a ritual. The Bible declares in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." The Bible also states in Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And in Romans 5, 8, "God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us." That's what true love does. It gives and gives and gives until it has given all. Christ gave his all upon the cross of Calvary. He loved us to death, dying in our place for our sins, but when rising again to offer us the free gift of eternal life. All that is required of you and me is to trust him as our Savior and Lord. His love is free to us, but it cost him everything he had. So shouldn't we love him for the way he loved us? But I wonder, how much has our love for him cost us? Several years ago, Jack Eckerd, founder of the Eckerd drugstore chain, now it's Rite Aid, trusted Christ with his life. Shortly thereafter, he was walking through one of his stores where copies of Playboy and Penthouse magazine blared at him from the magazine rack. Eckerd was no longer in active management, but he called the president of the company and urged him to get rid of the pornographic material. The president protested because those magazines brought in a big profit. Eckerd himself stood to lose a lot of money because he was the largest stockholder, but he persisted, and the offensive magazines were removed from all 1,700 drugstores.
Hallelujah.
When asked why he did it, Eckerd simply replied, "God wouldn't let me off the hook."
Amen.
Amen. You see, his newfound love for the Lord demanded such a response. He had to do it because he loved Jesus more than he loved money.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Tim Keller, pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York, talks about meeting with a woman who had just started attending his church. Before that, she had never heard about the distinction between the gospel and religion, between grace and the works-based righteousness. She'd never heard about God's unconditional love. Instead, she thought that God accepts us only if we are good enough. And she told her pastor that the new message was scary. Tim Keller asked her why it was scary, and she replied, "If I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if I'm a sinner saved by grace, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me." Tim Keller said she understood the dynamic of grace and gratitude. If when you have lost all fear of punishment, you also lose all incentive to live a good, unselfish life, then the only incentive you ever had to live a decent life was fear. This woman could see immediately that the wonderful, beyond belief teaching of salvation by sheer grace had an edge to it. She knew that if she was a sinner saved by grace, she was, if anything, more subject to the sovereign lordship of God. She knew that if Jesus really had done all this for her, she would not be her own. She would joyfully, gratefully belong to Jesus, who provided all this for her infinite cost to himself. You see, when we truly understand how much Christ loved us, we can't help but love him for the way he loved us.
Amen.
But such love always costs. Isaac Watts put it this way: "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." My all demands some water. Now, it's not because Jesus' love for us demands it. No. His love is free. Rather, our love for Jesus demands it. We give our all, not because we have to. We give our all because we want to, out of our love for him in response to his love for us. Do we really love Jesus? Then is it enough just to give him an hour or two on Sunday mornings? Does that really cost us anything? Do we really love Jesus? Then is it enough for us just to put a few dollars in the offering plate each week? Does that really cost us anything? Do we really miss the money? In Mark chapter 12, the widow put in two very small copper coins. Jesus said it was all she had to live on. Do we even give half of what we should to show our love for Jesus? Mary here in Mark 14 gave more than a whole year's wages. Do we give even a tenth of that to show our love for Jesus? And if a tenth, why stop there? Does not our love compel us to give him everything? If we love him, we will love him extravagantly. If we love him expensively, we will love Jesus. We'll love him openly. We will love him without shame, and we'll love him in front of everybody. That's how Mary loved Jesus. The normal custom in her day was to serve the men at the table and then back away to eat in the other room. A Jewish woman never reclined at a table full of men. She stood quietly and kept her thoughts to herself. Not Mary. Very openly, in front of a table full of men, she expressed her love for the Lord. As a result, she opened up herself to the public ridicule and criticism, and they gave it to her with both barrels. Verse 5 says they scolded her, but that didn't matter to her. She was willing to risk the public ridicule and shame because she loved Jesus so much. And we will do the same if we love Jesus as much as Mary did. We will open ourselves up even to criticism in order to show our love for the Lord. I know that's hard, but Teddy Roosevelt once said this: it is not the critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong man stumbles or how the doer of deeds might have done better. The credit belongs to the man or the woman who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with sweat and dust and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, that his place shall never be with those cold, timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. In Jesus' day, those cold, timid souls were the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They were the critics who knew neither victory nor defeat. And chief among them all was Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples. From John chapter 12, we find that it was Judas who initiated the criticism against Mary. And here in Mark 14, Mary's lavish love is framed, or it's set against the backdrop of Judas's betrayal. In Mark 14, verse 1 and 2 says this: after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. Verse 2, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And then verse 10 and 11 of that same passage says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him or to hand him over at a time when there were no crowds around. Mary loved her Lord publicly, openly. Judas betrayed him privately, secretly. Mary loved her Lord expensively, more than a year's wages. Judas sold his Lord cheaply for the price of a slave. Mary was criticized for her devotion. They scolded her. Judas was praised for his deceit. They were glad and gave him money. At first it seemed like Judas got the better deal, but we know better, don't we? Here Mary is accused of wasting money. Verse 4, but Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition in John 17, and that's literally the son of waste, the same word. Judas accused Mary of wasting her money, but Judas himself wasted his life. He ended up hanging himself, spilling his guts all over a potter's field. My dear friends, please don't waste your life in secret. Don't waste your life in secret, cheap acts designed to get the praise of people. And don't sit in a church bored, sleepy, and wishing you were someplace else. Worship him. Reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and give it all away in exposed, expensive, extravagant acts of devotion to our Lord, because that is what real worship is all about. There's no better way to put it than the way Isaac Watts did 300 years ago. As he thought about Jesus, what Jesus did for him on the cross, he wrote this song: when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast saved in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. I want us to stand together. We're going to sing another chorus, another song. Go ahead.
There is none like you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this morning, a morning filled with praise and worship. Lord, we praise you.
Yes, we do, Jesus.
All we have to do is stop and think. Think of your blessings that are poured out to us. Lord, we can't help but give you praise. Lord, let that praise be extravagant. Let us find ways to truly worship you. Lord, let that praise be expensive. Let it be a cost of ourselves. And let the praise be open, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, today we begin to praise you in a different way. Real worship. Real worship, Lord. Not just some practice the church does, but from our hearts, Lord. Real worship. And we thank you for all you've done.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Pastor, can I say something real quick?
Yes, sir.
In the 20s, Kraft, who started Kraft Food, was noted for giving away 20% of his income. 29, he lost millions. And reporters interviewing him said, "Aren't you sorry now that you gave away all that money?" Kraft says, "You're crazy. The only thing I lost was what I didn't give away. It doesn't matter whether it's our money, our time, our influence, our talents. What we don't give to God is the only thing we can possibly lose."
That's right. Thank you, Norm. God bless you. I love you.